Well, good morning. Glad that y'all are here. If you got a Bible, you can turn to Mark chapter 14, and we're going to be studying verses 32 to 42. As just kind of a way to get us started, I do the dishes every now and then. If you ask my wife, it's every now and then. More of the then than the now. But there's a reality when I pick up the sponge that's in there that sponge soaks up whatever it was last left in. But you don't actually know what it was left in until you squeeze it. Because the sponge soaks up whatever it was in. But it's the squeezing, the pressing, that reveals what was actually inside of it. In our text, there's a location, Gethsemane. And that word is actually the place of pressing, the olive press. So this was a location where Jesus went with his disciples. It's a place where he often went, as Luke and John tell us, that Jesus would go to this place. It was probably a garden of sorts. It was an olive vineyard or orchard. And so Jesus would have gone there, but there would have been a press there where they would have got the olive oil. And it's interesting that what takes place in this garden is symbolic of the pressing that we will see happen to Jesus in this moment. That there's a temptation of Jesus in the garden. And we see his response. And so we're going to look in depth at Jesus' response to this temptation, but we're also going to look at the disciples' response. Because in this garden, there's also a pressing of them. And what we'll see is we'll see that Mark is giving us a contrast of how will we respond when the circumstances around us press us. You see, because it's not the circumstances around us that make us who we are, but the circumstances around us reveal what's inside. And so that's what we're going to look at. And the challenge at the end of this is going to be to examine our own life. That when the circumstances begin to squeeze, what is it that comes out? What is it? Is it Jesus? Is it the truth here? Or is it our flesh? Would you pray with me? Lord, would you help us this morning? That as we are brought face to face with these truths of the scripture, Lord, that your spirit would do an incredible work. Lord, I know that there's some here today who are weary and heavy laden. Lord, and I pray that this scripture and your spirit might give them rest, might give them peace, might help them to find comfort in seeing that they're not walking according to their flesh, but they're walking according to the Spirit which you have put in them. But Lord, I also know that in the room this morning, there's some who have been walking according to the flesh, living in secret, carrying out the desires of the flesh. God, and I pray by your Spirit that as we come face to face with your word, Lord, it would bring about conviction of heart, that it might bring about repentance and forgiveness and restoration. Lord, would you move this morning for your glory and our good? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's look at our text. I want to read the whole text from 32 to 42, and then we're going to come back and we're going to start to build these two different cases of Jesus' temptation and the disciples' temptation. So look with me, verse 32. And when they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John, and he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little further, he fell on the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and he found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and he prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." I want us to look first just at verses 32 to 35, and we'll get to see Jesus' temptation. We get a little bit of the context, verse 32. They went to this place called Gethsemane. So Jesus has left where they did the Lord's Supper, and he's gone to this garden. He's taken 11 of the disciples. Judas has left. And so he's with those disciples, and he tells them, "Sit here while I pray." Jesus is in the midst of temptation, and we see his response is to pray. There's great wisdom for us in that, to model our life after Jesus. In the midst of temptation, in the midst of anguish or agony, Jesus prays. But we see this progression happen, that he retreats to the garden, and then he tells his disciples to pray. But then the next step is he's going to seclude even more, and he's going to take Peter, James, and John. These are the three of the inner circle. He's taken them up on the Mount of Transfiguration. These are the guys that he wants around him. These are the guys he's going into battle with, his squad, right? His crew. And so he takes them a little further, and he gives them even more destruction. Not just to sit here while I pray, but he's going to tell them to watch and pray. But we see this progression, that he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. The language here is an extreme, an agony, an anguish. This is the anguish that affects his whole being. He says to them, "My soul is very sorrowful." That his whole being of who he is in anguish of what's coming. He says it's even to the point of death. You see, it's the anguish of betrayal. It's the anguish of the wrath of God being poured out on sin. It's the anguish of the cross. It's all of these things wrapped up into one, that Jesus knows the next step of obedience to the will of God is pain and suffering and death. And as he sits on the precipice of going, obedience to the Lord looks like hurt, looks like sacrifice, that it causes him anguish. So he tells his disciples to remain here and watch, and we see this third progression, that there's a movement that happens. That he goes a little further by himself, and now you can see he gathered with his disciples, he wanted to get away, and then he takes the three and he begins to express the anguish, and now we see him leave them and say, "Sit here, watch and pray," and then he goes even further and he's prostrate because of the anguish of what's coming, and he falls down and he begins to pray. And he prays that if it's possible, God, let this cup pass. Let this hour go by without the betrayal, without the ticking of the domino that causes all the others to fall. God, is there any other way? But what's at play here? Is there any other way for me to remain obedient without this suffering? That's the question. If it's possible that there's another way? Verse 36 then shows us Jesus' prayer in Mark, in the Gospel of Mark. This is the first of two prayers that are recorded for us. And so the other prayer we will actually hear from the cross as Jesus cries out. But this is the prayer that Jesus gives in his moment of temptation. There's a lot that we can learn from this. The first, as he says, Abba, Father. There's a lot of people that focus a lot on that word Abba and try to pull out that maybe it meant daddy or that it meant like a more intimate. I don't think it goes to that extreme, but there is a reality here that there is a personal, known relationship here. That Jesus cries out, Father. Jesus knows the Father and the Father knows him. The second thing that we see here is that he says, all things are possible for you. There's a recognition of the authority and the power that God has. There's a recognition of his holiness, and there's a recognition of his ability. That God can do whatever God wants to do, that all things are possible for him. Which then builds to our third, that he then cries out with his desire. Remove this cup from me. That he recognizes he has a relationship with the Father, that he recognizes that the Father has all ability, and then he brings his request to the Lord. Remove this cup. We've talked about it before, that the cup here is symbolic of the cup of the wrath of God that will be poured out on sin. Let this cup, this responsibility, this judgment pass from me. But the last thing that we see in this prayer as just a model for us is that then we see him say, yet not what I will, but what you will. We see a ranking of priorities. We see a ranking of wills. We see that Jesus in this moment expresses who God is, expresses God's ability, expresses his own desires, and yet then goes, but all of my desires come underneath yours. All of my will comes under yours. As I thought about this, what truths do you have to believe in order to say this? What do you have to hold on to? What do you actually have to believe in order to pray something like this? God, not my will, but yours. Well, you have to believe that God knows you, as Jesus showed us in this prayer. But you also have to believe that God's ways are best. You'll never pray, God, not my will, but yours, if you think your way is better than God's. If you think that God's ways don't make sense or God's ways aren't worth following, you'll never pray that. You'll never submit to that. You'll never rank your priorities lower than God's or your will lower than God's. You have to believe that his ways are good and right and true. You see, but let's not forget the fact that God's will for Jesus in this moment is to go to the cross and give his life. God's will is that I suffer. God's will is that I lay my life down. God's will is that I go through pain and hurt. Maybe. The scriptures clearly show us this truth. I don't know if I can believe that. I don't know if I can submit to that. That being in this pain and hurt is God's will? Maybe. You see, we see in this that Jesus shows us what perfect obedience and perfect submission look like. Jesus has already said that he who seeks to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. That submission doesn't look like, God, I'll follow you as long as. It doesn't look like, God, I'll do it as long as it doesn't hurt. as long as it doesn't cost me. No, submission is a full surrender. Jesus is laying down his life, and that's the exact same thing that he invites us to do, to lay our life down for God's will and for God's glory. There's so much depth to that. There's so many ways that that can play out, whether it's in relationships or whether that's in your occupation or whether that's in just life in general. How will you submit to God's will and God's ways with your work? God has a plan and a purpose for work, but he also calls us to obedience to him. That our work can't be our idol. It can't satisfy us. It can't fulfill you. And so if you offer your life on the altar of work, then you will not offer your life to Christ. Family, children. There's a lot of things in our culture that are good, and God has given them to us as gifts. But if we let those things rise to such a point that they become our idols, that they become what we live for, what we sacrifice for, we will not lay our life down in obedience to Christ. It's in this picture that we have of Jesus, of full surrender, that then we begin to build a case of what the disciples' temptation looked like. Verse 37 through 40 says, "And he came and he found them," talking about the disciples, "and he says to Peter, 'Simon, are you asleep?' The answer was yes." I mean, you can imagine Jesus has been in anguish. In anguish. And he comes back to these three guys that he's like, "These are my guys. Like, they'll go to battle with me. Peter's said that he'll never betray me. He'll never depart me." And yet, Jesus is in anguish and Peter's asleep. It's incredibly clear, the contrast. Look at what Jesus then asks him. "Could you not watch 1 hour? Can you not just stay awake 1 hour? Can you not pray with me for 1 hour?" I remember I used to ask students, I'm like, "Any of you guys ever prayed for an hour?" And they're like, "Huh? An hour?" Like, I set a timer sometimes in community group where I say, "We're going to pray for 10 minutes. And then we'll just sit there in silence sometimes." People are praying, I think. But there's, if we're honest, there's a little awkwardness of like, 10 minutes can be a long time. An hour? Just to encourage you, our last elders meeting, we prayed for our members for an hour. We just sat and prayed. "Could you not watch for 1 hour and pray?" But then he gives this command. He tells them clearly, "Watch and pray," but then he follows it up, "that you may not enter into temptation." What is the temptation? As I was thinking through this, what is the temptation that they would enter into? The temptation that they're entering into is that they're tired, that they want to sleep. The temptation that they're entering into is what Jesus says next: "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." The temptation that they're facing is that they would satisfy their flesh. "I'm tired." Think of it. They just ate this Passover meal. It was probably a big meal. It was awesome. They're like, "Man, I'm full." Thanksgiving meal. They're like, "I'm tired." Jesus says, there's a temptation that your flesh is crying out. Just sleep. Just sleep. Everybody needs sleep, right? Everybody gets tired. I mean, can't we pray later? You can just hear and see all of the rationalizing. It's not that big. Is an emergency? Is it that big of a deal to sleep? And yet, Jesus calls them to obedience to him. And the temptation that they have is to sleep. Let's see how the rest of this plays out. He says, we'll come back to it, the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. That the spirit of God is desirous to work, to use you, in you. And yet, your flesh is at war with it. Verse 39, and again he went away and he prayed and he says the same thing. Just as an aside, I think there's encouragement that sometimes when you're crying out to God the same prayer over and over and over, we see Jesus model that. That's biblical. But don't forget the progression of that prayer. Lord, not your will, not my will, but yours. He cries out again, asking the Lord to move. Verse 40, and again he comes back to them, and what does he find? Them being faithful, them being prayer warriors? No, asleep again. But look at what it says, Mark just recorded, for their eyes were heavy. They're tired. They miss the reality of the moment. They miss the gravity of this, and they're tired. They're flesh. Catch this. For them to sleep in this moment was sin. There are times where the Lord is going to call you to something that for you to act according to what your body desires or needs, it will be sin because God's calling you to more. He's calling you to live and walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Verse 41, he came a third time. And he says to them a third time, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? That word just pops out to me because I think in our culture, that's a word that we really love. Like, well, our family just needs rest. Like, well, we just need rest. Now, listen, yes. I heard somebody say one time, sometimes the most biblical and spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. I love that. But there also is a reality that God is calling us to more than just rest. He's calling us to endure. He's calling us to be watchful. Catch this. The disciples, they had a weakness of flesh, and a weakness of spirit. They were in a spiritual slumber that they missed what God had for them because they said, we just need rest. As I thought through this, there's something that's interesting that when we walk according to our flesh, we miss out on what God's called us to. Just think of the story of Moses. God comes to Moses and he says, Moses, I want to use you to set my people free. I want to use you in such a way that you will set the captives of Egypt free. I want to use you. Go talk to Pharaoh. And what did Moses say? He said, no, look, Jesus, according to my flesh, I got this stammering tongue. I'm not cut out for it. He blamed his flesh. He was walking according to his flesh. God said, I have something so much more for you if you'll walk according to the Spirit. You see, our flesh will cause us to sin. That's what it does. If we live according to our flesh, we will walk in sin. But God has called us to more. He finishes this text and he just says, it's enough. Like, I've called you to it. I've warned you. I've told you. Now the hour is here. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. The betrayer is at hand. They missed out on this moment because they lived according to their flesh. I want to flip over to Romans chapter 8. If you've got your Bible, you can turn there. Paul, I think, picks up on this and he captures this. that there is a war going on between our flesh and the Spirit of God which dwells in us. We see that in Jesus' temptation and the disciples' temptation. That Jesus responds and walks according to the Spirit and says, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. With no cost. All in. The disciples go, nah, we're tired. They didn't walk in obedience because they walked according to their flesh. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Such an incredible passage that tells us that what Jesus has done has eliminated the condemnation for all those who are in him. But look at the explanation here. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That there's two different laws, the law of the flesh and the law of the Spirit. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, the reality is Jesus came and he walked this earth in flesh in order to overcome the flesh, in order to satisfy the just penalty that our flesh and our sin deserves. So that all those who put their faith in Jesus walk not according to the flesh anymore, but according to the Spirit. He goes on and says in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of flesh. Those who live according to the flesh go, I'm tired. That's more important than obeying God. Those who set their mind on the flesh go, I really want this. It's better than God's ways and God's will. Those who live according to the flesh go, my way is better than God's way. But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit, who go, obeying the Lord is better than all else. Who go, whatever the Lord has called me to, it is best, no matter what it costs. His ways are good and right and true. Verse 6, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God and does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Here's the clear reality. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But if we live according to the flesh, we cannot please God. God's called us to so much more. Listen to verse 9. He says, but you, however, are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But you can by putting your faith in him, and he will give you his Spirit. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life in your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Catch this. This is a reality. We don't have to sin. God has given us his Spirit in order that if we would walk according to the Spirit, we can please him. But yet we sin. We in our mortal bodies continue to sin. I used to give this analogy to the students. There's a white dog and a black dog in your life. The one that you get to feed in every decision that you make is the one that you will see get stronger and stronger. You see, if you feed the Spirit and set your mind on the things of the Spirit, then you will see the inner man strengthened. But if you feed the flesh and you set your mind on the things of the flesh, you will see your flesh grow strong. But how do you stop doing that? How do you get rid of that? Some of you are sitting here and you're like, there's no way I can stop that sin. I've tried. You do it one decision at a time. You turn away from temptation and you say, God's ways are better. I want to follow and obey God's will. And you begin to feed the Spirit. And you begin to starve the flesh. But listen, you know what happens to a starving animal? It doesn't roll over and just let you pet its stomach. It doesn't just fade into the distance. It will rear its ugly, vengeful, angry head and fight and devour. Don't be deceived. It's not going to go lightly. Your flesh is not going to go quietly. As you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, the flesh will make war against you. But we have the promise of God's word that the Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the grave lives in you. You have the power to overcome and to live a life that honors the Lord. But it's not by living according to the flesh. Would you pray with me? Lord, would you help us in this battle as we see the temptations rage around us? Lord, help us to fix our eyes on you. Help us to believe the truths deeply, that you know us personally, that you have the power and the authority to do all things, and that your will and your ways are best. Lord, help us to believe those truths as they play out with our family, as they play out with work, as they play out in marriages and relationships, as they play out in the things we think and say and do, that we would believe that your ways are good and right and true and best, and that we would obey them. And Lord, as the circumstances around us and the temptations around us begin to squeeze us, Lord, I pray that it would be your Spirit that people see. Lord, help us. The Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. In Jesus' name, amen.